Our Old Testament lesson comes from Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, hear now the word of our God. We'll start with the last couple of verses of chapter 2, starting there in verse 23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses! And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people of out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. This is the word of the Lord. So why does God save Israel from Egypt? The Lord says that he has seen their afflictions, he has heard their cry, he knows their suffering. But why does God save Israel from Egypt? Verse 24 of chapter 2 said, God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. If we had to be good enough for God, we would never make it. But it's not about being good enough. It's about God showing mercy. It's about God remembering his covenant, remembering his promises. It's about God being a faithful father who cares for his helpless children. After all, what were the promises that God made to Abraham? Well, the land and the seed and the blessing to the nations. The land, the promised land which God had promised to Abraham. And the seed, the promised offspring, the children that God said he would provide, that Abraham's children would become like the sand of the seashore. And the blessing to the nations, that all nations would be blessed through Abraham and through his seed, through his offspring. Now, Exodus 3 focuses on the first two of those, the land and the seed, and that actually makes sense. Israel cannot become a blessing to the nations as long as they are slaves in Egypt. The Son of God must first enter his inheritance in order for the nations to then participate in that inheritance. But it's worth noting, a few chapters later, when Israel goes up out of Egypt, there went with them a mixed multitude. There were many Gentiles, many from the nations, who joined themselves to Israel. And thus, even before Israel ever made it to the Promised Land, the nations begin to share in the blessing of Abraham. Our New Testament lesson comes from John's Gospel, John chapter 8. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. Hear now the word of our God from John chapter 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, Will he kill himself, since he says, Where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, Who are you? Jesus said to them, Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham. Yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is the Father, my Father, who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This is the word of the Lord. Now, John 8 is a bit of a challenge. I mean, in one sense, I'd love to preach a whole bunch of sermons on this, and yet there's really only one point here. Who is your father? At first, it's who is Jesus' father? And then in contrast, who is the father of the Jews? Is it Abraham? Is it God? Or is it the devil? Now, your Bibles probably have a section called John 7:53 to 8:11. And I'm not going to preach on it because I'm not convinced that it actually is and should be part of our Bibles. Now, I do think that the episode probably happened in the life of Jesus, but it does not appear in the earliest manuscripts of John's Gospel. There are some early manuscripts that put it in Luke's Gospel, and there are others that put it in other places in John's Gospel. So my hunch is that the episode really happened, and the early church knew that it happened, and they were like, this is such a great story about Jesus, we got to put it somewhere. But I'm just not convinced that any of the Gospel writers put it there, and so I don't think it's right to preach from it as the word of the Lord, because I'm not convinced the Lord put it there in the first place. But also, in John 8, verse 12, Jesus is responding to the Pharisees' question at the end of chapter 7. Are you from Galilee? Verse 52. Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. And now Jesus is talking about where he comes from. It would serve no practical purpose to tell them that he was from Bethlehem. So instead, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. We're still on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Earlier, Jesus had said that he was the fountain of living water. He is the rock in the wilderness that provides rivers of living water for his people. He does this on the same day that the priests in the temple were preparing their annual water ceremony to remember the water that came from the rock. Now, there were other ceremonies during the Feast of Tabernacles, and one was focused around reminding people of the pillar of fire that led Israel through the wilderness during the Exodus. And so in our text today, Jesus calls himself the light of the world. Jesus claims to be that pillar of fire that Israel is to follow. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This echoes John's statement in chapter 1 when John had said, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The light of the world has come. The one who follows him will never walk in darkness, because the light of life will shine before his path. Now, in one sense, the Pharisees are about had enough. They're getting tired of Jesus' claims. Jesus had said in chapter 5 that if he testified alone, then his testimony is not valid. And so they object, "Look, you're now testifying alone. No Jewish court would accept your claims. There must be at least two witnesses to establish any claim." Now, in John 5, Jesus had pointed to John the Baptist and Moses and the works that he did, as well as the Father. But now Jesus goes toe to toe with them. "Even if I do bear witness about myself," verse 20, "my testimony is true." Sorry, verse 14. "For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself. My Father who sent me bears witness about me. The Father and the Son both testify." But of course, the Pharisees are like, "Wait, hold on. Where is your Father? You claim that he testifies about you, but we haven't heard him." Oh, that's exactly what Jesus wants them to say. They have set themselves up beautifully. "You haven't heard my Father." I'm not surprised. "Because if you knew me, you would know my Father also." And John points out that Jesus says this in the temple, still here on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And they want to arrest him, but no one does yet, because his hour had not yet come. And so Jesus says in verse 21, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." Jesus is answering their question. Where is his Father? Well, he is going to go to his Father, and they cannot come. Since they don't believe in him, they will die in their sins. Jesus is the one who comes from above. And he says, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am..." I know it says "I am he," but in Greek, it's just "unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." If you do not believe that Jesus is the one who came down from heaven for us and for our salvation, you will die in your sins. And so they said, "Who are you?" They were just asking, "Where is your Father?" Now they're like, "Who are you? It sounds like you just claimed to be the I am of Exodus 3, the I am who brought Israel out of Egypt. It sounds like you just said that." But they're giving him just a moment for a benefit of the doubt. So saying, "Before we stone you, who are you?" He knows the scriptures intimately. He doesn't appear to be a madman, but the things he says are on the very edge of looniness. He's claiming to be from above, that unlike everyone else, he is not of this world. "Who are you, Jesus?" And you can almost see Jesus smile in response to this. "Just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. Jesus speaks what He has heard from the Father. As the Father speaks, so the Son speaks. As the Father judges, so the Son judges. And then, pointing to the cross, He says in verse 28, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I can do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me." The cross, when He is lifted up, will demonstrate the truth of His claims. At the cross, the Father will speak, vindicating the Son, because as He who sent me is with me, He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. John's Gospel portrays the cross as the glorification of Jesus. Yes, the cross is His, in one sense, His ultimate humiliation. But at the cross, His glory is revealed. On the cross, Jesus is revealed as the exalted Son of God. And such was the power of Jesus' words that many believed in Him. Verse 30, as He was saying these things, many believed. Now, in John chapter 6, at the Passover, He had insisted that those who believe in Him must eat of His flesh and drink of His blood. Now, here in John 8, at the Feast of Tabernacles, the feast celebrating the provision of God for Israel, Jesus insists that Israel is a bastard in bondage. This is the great feast celebrating their freedom. The great feast celebrating how Israel is God's son who entered the inheritance. And yet He says, no, you're not free. You're slaves. And you're illegitimate children. Because now that the Pharisees have questioned His parentage, Jesus turns the tables on them and asks, who is your father? In fact, He turns to those Jews who had believed in Him. Notice verse 31. He said to the Jews who had believed in Him. He's not just speaking to those who were opposed to Him. He's actually focusing on those who have believed. Every free Jew would have prayed to God, thanking God that I am not a slave. But Jesus says, you're only free if you are my disciple. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What does it mean to abide in Jesus' word? Well, to abide in Jesus' word certainly starts with believing in Him. But these Jews have believed in Jesus, but they have not yet been abiding in His word. To abide in Jesus' word means to live, to dwell, to remain in the word of Christ. It means that you see your life in Jesus. That your life is bound up in Him, that He is your life. And that is who you are and where you are. That is your identity. That is your meaning and purpose in life. Now, obviously, knowing God's word is a crucial component to that. So regularly reading and studying the scriptures is indispensable for this. But abiding in my word doesn't just mean reading your Bible. Abiding in Christ's word means that we read and believe and then live and do what we have heard from Jesus. It means that our whole lives are oriented around Jesus. And the Jews don't understand this. They hear this and say, what do you mean, become free? We are offspring of Abraham. We have never been enslaved to anyone. At least not since Egypt. But Jesus says, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Sure, Jesus will acknowledge later, the Jews, you are offspring of Abraham. I get it that you're biologically descended from Abraham. I'm not disputing that. But you are no better than slaves. The Apostle Paul will make the same point in Galatians 3 and 4. And Jesus here says, if all of Israel is enslaved to sin, then that means that within Israel, there is no son to set them free. Israel was supposed to be the son of God that was to bring the blessing of Abraham to the nations. But Israel has become enslaved to sin. There had to be one who would come down from heaven. There had to be a holy son. There had to be a son who was not corrupted and enslaved to sin, so that God could redeem his children and set his people free. And therefore, if the Son sets you free, Jesus says, you will be free indeed. Jesus is the Son who was with the Father, because he is the one who was God and was with God. And even as Jesus is the Son who speaks of what he has seen with his Father, so also are the Jews. Verse 38, you do what you have heard from your father. The Jews understand pretty clearly what Jesus is getting at. Abraham is our father. Jesus says, if Abraham was your father, if you were children of Abraham, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. That's not what Abraham did. Children will resemble their parents at some level. And by the way, it's interesting to note, that's not just something that is a biological feature. My brother adopted 3 children. He's not biologically related to them. But in the intervening 15 years or so since he adopted them, they have come to look like him and act like him in all sorts of interesting ways. So, not just the biological. In fact, if it was all biological, then what we're talking about here wouldn't make any sense. Because how can you be children of Satan? None of us are biologically related to Satan. It's about who do we look to give us the pattern for our lives. If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But you're not. Jesus has now called them both slaves and bastards. And they're getting mad. We were not born of sexual immorality. How dare you say this? We have one Father, even God. They set him up beautifully. Back in Exodus 4, God had declared, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Ever since, Israel had prided themselves on their privileged status. But they misunderstood the nature of their sonship. God had adopted Israel as his son, his firstborn. But Israel's sonship was not the point of his adoption. Israel's sonship was to point to Jesus. If they had recognized what God was doing in their adoption in the days of Moses, when God said, Israel is my son, then they would have understood that their adoption was pointing forward, and they would have recognized Jesus as the one who had fulfilled everything that was happening and had happened to them. Israel was the Son of God. And by the way, when it says Israel is my son, my firstborn, it might sound strange to us to hear the language of adoption used in relation to the word firstborn. But firstborn doesn't mean biologically birthed. If you adopt someone as your firstborn, that means they are the heir who will receive the double portion, the primary portion of the inheritance. So in case you were wondering, how does that work, that firstborn can be adopted? Well, firstborn can be adopted, because that's how adoption works. The first son of God had been Adam. Adam had failed to live like the Son of God, and so he exchanged the fatherhood of God, as it were, for the fatherhood of the serpent. And all those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus are children of the devil. The children of God, Jesus says, will recognize their brother. If God is your father, then when you see your brother, you see the family resemblance and you say, ah, he's one of us. We're one with him. Because they see Jesus doing what their father did. Jesus declares that the seed of Abraham are those who rejoice at his coming. But as John 1 had said it, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Now, Jesus had said in verse 34, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Now in verse 46, he asks, so which one of you convicts me of sin? God had called Israel, his son, to love and obey him. But Israel is now enslaved to sin. Now the last Adam has come, the eschatological son, the eschatos Adam. He is the one who came down from heaven. And he demonstrates by his life that he is the Son of the Father because he does not sin. But if Jesus is the eschatological Son, if he's the last Son who speaks the truth that he has heard from his Father, then there can be only one reason why they do not hear him. Verse 47. You are not of God. You are of your father the devil, and it is your will to do your father's desires. Now, this is a warning to us. After all, Jesus is speaking to those who have believed in him. He's not just speaking to those who have rebelled against him. He's speaking to those who believe in him. And so I ask you, who have believed in Jesus, do you hear him? After all, we were all once children of the devil. And it's very easy for those old desires to come back again. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them, Jesus says, is that you are not of God. If you hear Jesus, then repent and believe and abide in his word. The Jews do not hear Jesus, and they reply in verse 48, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? I mean, a few minutes ago they were saying he was from Galilee. Now they accuse him of being a Samaritan. I mean, in one sense, this is about as bad an insult as you can get. Except, remember what Jesus just said about them. You're of your father, the devil. So, I mean, they're basically playing the same game. The only difference is he's right, and they're not. But notice how Jesus responds. He's not concerned for his own glory. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. His concern is to keep pointing them down the right path. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, verse 51, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Now, for the Jews, this just confirms their suspicion. Okay, you're nuts. You got a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? In their minds, this Jesus belongs in a loony barn. Not even the prophets dared to say that if anyone kept their word, they would never taste death. Who are you? But Jesus says, look, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. Now, if I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Jesus keeps pointing out, look, if I'm a sinner, show me. Where have I sinned? Where have I gone wrong? And then Jesus finally lowers the boom. Verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. And this is just too much for them. Not only does this guy claim that God is his father, but he says that Abraham saw his day. Abraham died nearly 2,000 years ago. You are not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Everything Jesus has said before this pales in comparison with the force of these words. Twice already, he's used that I am language in this passage, and both times, probably it raised question marks, but they were like, is he really saying that? Oh yeah, he's really saying that. He's saying, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the one who spoke to Moses. I am Yahweh. At this point, debate becomes pointless. I mean, if anyone else in all of human history had spoken these words, it would have been blasphemy. So they're hearing blasphemy. And so they're like, okay, since we don't believe him, we need to kill him because he's a blasphemer. Deuteronomy 13 made it clear that blasphemers were to be stoned, so the Jews look for the nearest rock pile. But Jesus hid himself. It doesn't say how, but the point is that the light of the world now eludes those who walk in darkness. Now, from this point on in John's Gospel, Jesus' interactions with the Jews will be much briefer, and they will generally end with attempts to arrest him or kill him. But I must ask you, who is your father? Whether you are adopted or biological, you will look like your parents, because family resemblance is not merely physical. If you have been adopted by God, then you are no longer heirs of the devil. You are heirs of God together with Jesus. And yes, outwardly, we often too much look like our old father. But our old man has died with Christ. We have been adopted. We have new life. And we now more and more begin to look like our new father. As Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. What does Jesus mean by that? We'll see this as we keep going in John's Gospel. The one who lives and believes in Jesus will never see death. What does that mean? Because everyone, including Jesus, since he said those words, everyone has died. So what does it mean, never see death? In death, what happens? Well, our souls and our bodies are torn apart. Death is never means ceasing to exist. Nothing ceases to exist when you die. Death means to enter into the realm of God's wrath and curse. And that because when you die, your body and soul are torn apart. And that's where the one who belongs to Jesus, body and soul. And so even though the one who belongs to Jesus may pass through death, yet if your soul and your body both belong to Jesus, if you are united to Christ, then you will not see death. Actually, the way Jesus will say it later at the tomb of Lazarus is that the one who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And the one who lives and believes in me shall never die, shall never pass through that tearing apart. For us, the death becomes the entrance into glory. It becomes the entrance into the presence of God. And so therefore, the sting of death, which is sin, has been paid for. The guilt and the curse of death has been taken by our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And therefore, the one who lives and believes in Jesus, the one who lives in Jesus, the one who believes in Jesus, the one who abides in His Word, will never die, will never see death, but will rather pass through death into life eternal. Let's pray. O Lord our God, have mercy on us, and be gracious to us for the sake of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and cause your light to shine upon us, that we might indeed believe and abide in Jesus. We pray this in His name. Amen.